I would ask you now, please, to turn for a few moments into the little book of Jude. It's right in front of Revelation. We don't often go there. And I want to share with you some thoughts around something that the dear apostle wrote so that we might be edified, encouraged, and built up in the faith. He talks in the closing, but one of the paragraphs, he says, "But you," verse 20 this is, "but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." Now, verse 21 especially, I bring before you, "Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." We cannot really enter into eternal life in an eternal way until we leave the scene that we call the world, until we leave the beautiful green rolling hills around us and the great rolling sea beyond us, until we leave the blue skies above us and we leave the concrete streets beneath us. We have to leave the families we love. We have to leave the places we enjoy. We have to leave this scene. Now, as we leave this scene, we enter into what the Bible calls eternal life, in which we have already, in one sense, entered into, and yet in full bloom do we enter into it then. As we leave, we enter into eternal life completely. But now, in the meantime, we're told to do something whilst we're still on earth. And one of the things that we're instructed in is to keep yourselves in love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, as the old version puts it. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It's easy to walk out. It seems we all have a propensity to walk away from God, or walk away from His love, walk out of His beautiful position that He puts us in. And so let me share with you in brevity and quickly some of the teaching that comes from this. We read, for instance, in 2 Philippians that we are to work out our own salvation. That is, we are to work out the theology and practicability of the salvation so freely and graciously given to us by God. We are to work out its practicability. We are to work out its thinking and theology. We are to understand. Now, how do we do this? I think the first key word has to be with perseverance. To keep myself in God's love, I have to persevere. It's a needful thing. Those of you who have been married a little while know that you have to persevere to keep the sweetness of a honeymoon going through the years. You have to persevere, sometimes in the light of sarcasm, sometimes in the light of bitterness or disappointment or all sorts of setbacks and this, that, and the other. You have to persevere. So it is with God. We must learn to persevere, the perseverance of the saints. Philippians again, in chapter 1, this time in verse 6, he that hath begun a good work in you will complete it. He'll keep it. He'll complete what he has started. And we have to believe that. Some years ago, when I was to come from Canada to America, I phoned a friend of mine in Maryland. And I said, "Dear friend, I'm in a panic. I'm to go to the United States, and in 6 weeks I'm to start my employment as the pastor of a church. And they tell me at the consulate general's office, there's no way in 2 years I could possibly have a visa to go to the United States." My friend quietly said something like this: "Did God call you?" I had to say yes. "Did God encourage you?" I had to say yes. Then he said, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it." Now believe that and go. and hung up on me. I was rebuked and encouraged in the same words. Then he wrote me a letter. It was a beautiful letter, one of tremendous encouragement, for I was so discouraged and distraught with all sorts of things that were happening around me. And he encouraged me. God is with you. We'll not leave you. We'll not forsake. And told me all the things I knew. But oh, what a difference it was. In the book of Hebrews, we read that Jesus is the author and the finisher. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. What he starts, he finishes. He is a finisher. He doesn't procrastinate. I'm sure you've been in the garage of many a man who has started a project here and a project there and a project somewhere else. None of them are completed. Maybe you've even gone into a home where the project has been started and the project has not been completed. We won't name names, but there are those that are wishing they'd, some people would get on with the job and get it finished. It takes a while, it takes money, and we procrastinate. And procrastination is the thing that overcomes us most of the time. It's the old story of years ago. It was the cobbler's children whose feet had holes in their shoes and feet got wet in the wet weather. But everybody else around the cobbler's household where he mended their boots and their shoes, they had dry feet in the wet weather. We have to persevere and we have to keep on. Why do we have to keep on? The word is because we are first of all prone to revolt. We are prone to turn against God. The scripture tells us this people loveth to wander. Jeremiah 14:10 tells us these people love to wander. The old hymn writer said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. There is a proneness in my natural self to leave God, to walk away from Him, to quit, to forget. And we are quick to wander and to err in our hearts. According to 1 Timothy and 5 and 12, we discover that some have even left their first faith. We go to Revelation 2, 4, and we discover that some have left their first love. As for obedience, in 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 3, David left his first ways. And so if you look at the scripture and discover that you can leave your first faith and leave your first love and leave your first ways, it's a little terrifying because I am prone to wander. I am prone to leave the God I love. I am prone to go away from the living God. And because of this propensity to going away from God, I tend to sin in the going away and in the traveling far from my living God. I am told then to keep myself in the love of God because of this proneness, because of this natural revolt, because of this natural ability to walk away. I am told, keep yourself, stay still. Stay still. Do you remember the days in the early part of your Christian faith when you couldn't wait to open the Bible and to read Scripture? You couldn't wait for times, short times, long times, all kinds of times to pray. You couldn't wait for Sunday to get into church and into the fellowship of Bible teaching. You couldn't wait to get to Sunday school and to air your newfound knowledge and listen to newfound knowledge being told back. You had so many things going. And yet now, what's happened to all of it? Where is it gone? We tend to leave our first faith, our first love, and unfortunately, our first ways. The second thing I would show you here is that we have continual temptations. Have you ever seen somebody who is ugly? I'm sure some of you look in the mirror when you were teenagers especially and wish that God had made you a little differently. Why am I so much like my dad or my mum? Why couldn't I have been like Uncle so-and-so and Auntie such-and-such? Ugliness, when we've become used to it, seems less ugly. And those who first refuse to yield may yield later. Rose trees that are nipped in June will flower in winter. We should understand that there is a continuous barrage of temptation that comes our way, and because we were strong once doesn't follow through that we will be strong again. It simply means that once we were strong, now today is a new day. Very often we talk about somebody, oh, so-and-so has fallen. But given the same chemistry and in the same situation, would we have stood? So the scripture says that we are to wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear. The third thing that I would share with you here is this. We who are of long standing in the faith sometimes grow careless because we are so secure. Really careless. Talk to any climber who climbs with ropes and uses all sorts of other paraphernalia to get across his overhangs and up his crevasses and through his chimneys, and when he's going up the very severe slopes, talk to him and ask him, because of familiarity, dare you be contemptuous of the mountain? And he'll say, absolutely no. And yet he dreads the moment of carelessness. The moment of carelessness. When he forgets to hook a rope, when he forgets to give an extra bash to a piton, when he forgets to test the grip of his block, when he forgets. Talk to the race driver who has driven many times on the circuit. Talk to him as he comes flashing round at hundreds of miles per hour, as he comes zooming down the straight and he goes into a corner, sliding his gears so fast that it makes the mind spin and boggle. You can count one, two, and yet suddenly he's in five and he's round the corner, accelerating away. Talk to him about carelessness and familiarity breeding contempt. And as he goes into a corner too fast, and he slides for a gear and he can't find it, and he misses a gear and slams it into the wrong gear, and the engine over revs and blows, and he's lost the race. He may be on the last lap. Worse, if in the middle laps, when his fuel is low and the car is nice and light and handling well, he becomes rather overconfident and he zooms into a corner and he slides into a gear and suddenly finds himself over fast. He hangs the brakes so hard and his wheels lock and the smoke reveals that he's hammering his brakes too hard. And he slides from the road and somersaults at 200 and plus miles per hour. Talk to him about carelessness. Talk to the young man who now is an old man, who was the chief mechanic for a man by the name of Wally Beer, who in 1937 at Goodwood in England was the champion racer and was racing his championship car. And he came into the pits for a refit of something to do with the brakes. And the chief mechanic checked it out. But as the car drove from the pits, he remembered there was one nut and one bolt he hadn't put in. And Wally Bear came to a corner, slammed the brakes failed. The car slammed into the fence, and Wally Bear, a champion racer, was dead. Talk to that man about carelessness. He has a little garage in a little side street in a little town in England. And for all the rest of his working years, he had a little garage in a little side street in a little town in England. And when people would mention the name Wally Beer, he would close the conversation. Talk to him about carelessness. callousness. Are you callous in your daily walk? Callous in the way you walk with Christ? We of long standing fall into that. Ephraim is a cake not turned. We read in Revelation 3, talking of Ephraim is like a cake only cooked on one side, overcooked by now, and not turned and cooked all the way through. The cake is not cooked properly. Hosea tells us the same sort of message. Note the children of God who are prosperous differ from the children of God who are afflicted. As you read scriptures, you'll see Israel especially, when she's successful and going well, she doesn't praise God, she doesn't worship God, she takes God for granted and turns to other gods. See Israel in affliction and hear her cry to the living God. Oh, Jehovah, Lord God Almighty, how she cries, how she opens herself to the living God, how she weeps before the throne of grace, how she comes with fear and how she comes with might and how she comes with humility and power. But not when she's successful. Philippians 5:12 shows us some insight into this. The open enemy is so easy to handle. It's the secret one that is so difficult and tough. When you can't see who it is, when you can't feel what it is, when you can't approach the enemy and say, wait and stop. And we who are long-standing Christians need to be very, very careful. For instance, here is an illustration. Lot was most chaste when he lived in Sodom, but when he got into the mountains, he became incestuous. Here is another illustration. David was so righteous and careful with Saul, but with a good man like Uriah, he became murderous. We need to beware. We need to beware and read and understand Romans 13 and verse 11. Your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. And the older we get, we need to watch for the snares. Enoch, we read, was 365 years old and he walked with God. I want to share something else with you. If we keep ourselves in the love of God, we need to understand what it is we must keep. Love must be kept. Here are two reasons. One, because it so easily decays. Love erodes so quickly. And our love for Jesus can quickly erode. Those of you that recently have rededicated your lives to Christ, do you have a reason? Can you tell us someday soon, one of these Sundays when we have an open microphone, will you tell us how it is with you and how it is with your soul? Since you rededicated your life to Jesus, will you share with us how it is? Would you tell us how easily your faith had eroded before that time? The second reason is this. The love must be kept because it is a grace or quality we can hardly do without. We have to. My mother-in-law used to look at the provisions of the pantry, and she would say, and she used to irritate me to death with this expression, by the way, but she used to say this: if there were three potatoes cooked, she would say, that's one for you, and one for you, and the other one's for tomorrow. She would always keep something for tomorrow. It became a standing joke, and yet she understood something that some of us who have been Christians for a long time have forgotten. We need to keep some love for tomorrow. Love makes us angry and teaches us to hate if we're not very careful. Love makes us to grieve if we're not very careful. You can read all of that for yourself in Psalm 97 and verse 10 and John 11 and verses 35 and 36. Grief comes because of love. Jesus saw that Lazarus was dead And Jesus wept, and there was grief in the heart of the Lord Jesus. There was anger and hate because of love. We need to understand and make sure there's love. It also makes us to hope. It also makes us to desire. It almost also makes us to delight. So, when a man sins, he needs to remember the love of Jesus. Makes us to hate evil and delight in God's laws, according to the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians and 14. Faith worketh by love. Faith receives grace, and love exercises it. We labor in love, says the apostle to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. We labor in love. We have an enormous chunk of love. We keep ourselves in love. And love must be kept. We labor in love. Well, some people say that is, we have a loving disposition when we go about the duties of our Christian work. The apostle didn't say that. He said we labor in love. The root reason for our labor is love, not of man, but of God. And we keep ourselves in the love of God. We keep ourselves through obedience. We keep ourselves through perseverance. We keep ourselves in the love of God, recognizing we can wander, seeing and understanding that we can go away from the living God, knowing with all our hearts it's so easy to turn from God the Father. So we need to stir up the gift that is within us. We need to love the things of God. We need to understand that decay, the decay of love, has two reasons. The heart grows cold. There's nothing worse than being told dinner or supper or breakfast or whatever meal it is ready. It's all cooked. If you ever sat down to a cold bacon, cold fried eggs, cold hash, cold toast, it's not the most delectable business at all, is it? If you just throw it down so that you don't upset anybody, or you turn away and say, yuck. When I was in the army, they used to serve the fried eggs by fingers. They used to pick them up and flop them on your plate. And you knew that there could be nothing succulent or damp about such greasy pieces of leather. Just pick them up and flop them on. How many do you want? Here's one, here's two. And if your plate wasn't at the right angle, they just zoom by. Do damage to the man in the next row. Eggs. Oh, and that's no yoke, I'm not kidding. The decay of love has two reasons. The heart grows cold. And remission comes in degrees. There are degrees of coldness within our hearts. Ooh, said somebody the other morning, when it was 40 degrees outside. Ooh, it's cold. Talking to my daughter-in-law on the telephone, I said, how cool is it there? She said, well, it's pretty cold outside. It's 20 degrees. Oh, I said, that's cool. Here they're shivering over 40 degrees. You're shivering in 20 degrees. Talking to my daughter in Alaska, I said, how cold is it? She said, Daddy, you don't want to know. It's minus 23 this morning. Hey, that's cold. But you see, in the warmth of one area, cold is relative. And what she would call in Alaska, what we call in California cold, she'd call it warm. In fact, she visited us some time ago and was walking around in shirt sleeves when her parents were walking around in sweaters. She made mention of our elderliness and the thinness of our blood, our advancing years and our lack of understanding of the weather, as she vigorously pranced around in thin clothes and short sleeves. Oh, she said, it's hot. It's hot here. We also visited her in a hot season and carried with us our down jackets and mufflers and gloves and hats, and we snuggled in those clothes and She said, "You just don't understand the Arctic, do you?" And we didn't particularly want to. And nor do we want to understand the coldness of hearts. How cold is your heart? The words of your mouth may be absolutely accurate, but how cold is your heart? How cold? You may be saying the right things, but your heart denies them. We no longer delight in him or his. And the second thing is a lack of private communion. This is the intermission of acts. We don't act. We don't do. We're kind of the people that are Christian in word only and not doers of the word. And we get ourselves into a frightful mess. The intimacy has gone from our lives with Christ. The heart has not watched. The tongue has not been bridled. Our speech is idle. Wrath and envy tyrannize our souls. Worship is just something that we do. When we come to that stage, there is an intermission in our actions. And so the scripture is back upon us, and the challenge of the scripture is our responsibility. And it says this: keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves. Don't expect the preacher to do it. And don't expect the deacon to do it. And don't expect the Sunday school teacher to do it. It's not the preacher. It's not the teacher. It's not the deacon. But it's me, O Lord, standing in that need of prayer. Keep yourself in love. You do it. You do it. Quickly, an illustration and I'm through. I was talking to a young couple that I had married some years ago, but they still seem very much in love. And I said something like this to them: how do you maintain the sweetness of your relationship? And he looked all sort of goofy, and she looked all sort of knowing. And she said, "Well, every week he buys me flowers." "That's nice. And every month I buy him a tool. He's an electrician carpenter. Well, that's nice. What does that do?" "Oh," she said, "it just shows me he remembers me." And he sort of grunted, "Yeah, I suppose." But they were so in love. And some of us have not been married as long as them, and we can't say that we have that first love. We don't buy a flower. And we don't care about tools. Your love for Jesus. What did you bring to the altar, to the throne of grace this very day? "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply, Lord, to thy cross I cling." Do you love him? Keep yourself in love. Let's pray together. We really don't understand very much about the things we read in your precious word, Lord, and yet we say thank you so much for all that we are allowed to read. And as we have looked at this precious portion of your word this day, we ask that you will challenge every man and every woman in this place, that we may keep ourselves gently, lovingly, and completely in your love. Hold us tightly now. Please, Lord, overpower those parts of us that are so foolish, and let Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.